Back on November 19th, 1977, something remarkable happened. It was something that shocked the world. Egyptian President Anwar Sadat flew from Egypt to Israel to personally petition Israel for peace. His presence in Israel broke an old policy of not dealing publicly with the newly formed Israeli state. He told the parliament there in Israel, "We really and truly welcome you to live among us in peace and security." And talks began, and eventually it led to the Camp David Agreement in March of 1979. But his journey was unprecedented in modern times. It was unheard of that an Egyptian leader should leap the barriers of prejudice and pursue peace. But, you know, Egypt and Israel have not always been enemies. Throughout its own history, Israelites have fled to Egypt for protection and for food in times of crisis. As early as Genesis 12, we read about Abraham after receiving God's promise that there was a famine, and so he went down and stayed in Egypt for a while. Later on in Genesis, Joseph would be taken to Egypt, and this would lead to all of Abraham's children surviving another famine by going down to Egypt and living there in the land of Goshen. In the after Christmas story, we find Jesus, Mary, and Joseph fleeing to Egypt also, and they are there to try to survive. But what endangers them is not a famine, but an evil tyrant. This morning we're going to look at part of the Christmas story, really the after Christmas story, that is not very pretty. You won't find it sung about in a Christmas carol. You won't see it on a Christmas card. Most churches spend weeks before Christmas teaching about the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. But sermons about what happened to Mary and Joseph after Christmas are rare. However, I think this after Christmas story reminds us all of a few things that we also will face, and some of the things that will come to us in this new year. So, it's a good reminder to us, so please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 13, and there we read about Joseph being warned by an angel. So I hope you have a Bible, and you brought it. If you don't, we can get you one. Bibles are important. In our church, we preach out of the scriptures. You certainly don't want to come here and listen to me just talk about things that just random things. And you want to hear what God has said. And so we read from the scriptures and we preach from the scriptures, doing our best to communicate what God has said and what he has recorded in his word. I would also just mention too that if you've never read through the scriptures in a year, we have some reading guides in the back. They're just little things like this. They're on the table. You're welcome to take one. And I would encourage you, wherever you are spiritually, seeking, interested, indifferent, or maybe you're a believer and are desiring the followers of the Lord, wherever you are spiritually, reading through the Bible is something everyone should do. It is the most read book in history. It is the most influential book in history. And even if you're unsure of whether you believe the scriptures, at least you should see for yourself what they say. You should at least explore them for yourself. So I would encourage you to, take this year and to read through the scriptures in the course of this year and really find out what God has said. Now this Advent season, we've been tracing the Christmas story through the messages delivered through angels, by angels to different people. And today we come to the messages spoken to Joseph after Jesus' birth. And there's actually a couple of them here. There are multiple messages. This follows the account of the Magi, which we just read earlier in the service. In verse 12, the Lord told the Magi, don't go back to Herod. You know, he wants you to come back and tell him where you find Jesus, this newborn king. But don't do that, because we don't want him to know that, and you may be killed if you go back there anyway, so you should just go home. And that's what they did. They head back home. And then we read in verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. So Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he was due to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said to the prophet, he will be called a Nazarene. And so, you know, this is, like I said, not one of the pleasant stories of Christmas. And sometimes you wonder why it's even included. And I think it's included because it's true. You wouldn't fabricate a story of someone killing innocent children and put that in. It serves no purpose. It's very unpleasant. But this is the truth. It's the hard truth of what, how people, at least one, responded to Jesus and were threatened by him. And so they go to Egypt, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I just want to pause for a second and point out that you probably noticed that Matthew used the term fulfilled 3 times here, this kind of prophetic fulfillment in verses 15, 17, and 23. And in verse 15, he talks about what was fulfilled from what Hosea the prophet said, out of Egypt I've called my son. In verse 17, he fulfilled what Jeremiah wrote about Rachel weeping for her children. And then in verse 23, fulfilled what the prophet said, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, it's likely that the first two of these, the ones in 15 and 17, are what are known as typological. That is, Jesus, like Israel, is also God's son brought out of Egypt. Originally, what Hosea said was a reference to the people of Israel coming out, recounting their history. But Matthew applies it to Jesus as well. Because in a sense, not only is Jesus God's son, but Jesus embodies at times the people of Israel. That unlike Israel, who constantly went astray, and when in the sin, Jesus does not do that. And so God brought Israel out of Egypt and established a covenant with them. Jesus will be brought out of Egypt to establish a new covenant with Israel and with others as well. The second one, the sorrows of the mothers, is like the weeping of the mothers back in Jeremiah's day. when God's people went into exile. That's what Jeremiah is talking about there, as he sees the keep the family and the people being carted off into exile by a foreign power. He recalls Rachel, who is a personification of the mourning Jewish mother. And he says, it's like that. It's like when they mourned when people went into exile, so they mourned in and around Bethlehem because these children were killed. The third one is particularly interesting because there is no Old Testament quote, he will be called a Nazarene. You can look for it after the Old Testament, you won't find it. And so, one suggestion is that Matthew is referring to some contemporary prophets. People like Anna and Simeon mentioned in Luke chapter 2. There were people in the New Testament days who also were prophets or prophetesses. Others see here a reference to Isaiah 11:1 and Psalm 22:6. In 11:1, David is David's branch, or his line, is referred to as a branch, and the word there is Nazar or Nazar, and there's a play on words to Nazarene, indicating that he is from the line of David. He is the Messiah. And also, the other, combining with the idea of Psalm 22:6, that the Messiah would be despised. And we know from what we read in the New Testament that Nazareth as a community was really looked down at that time. You might remember from John chapter 1, when this guy named Nathanael is learning about Jesus, and someone says, yeah, he comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, the implication being that what we see and say is that Nazareth is looked down upon as a place where nothing good came out of. You know, there's other places in the world we would think like that. Can anything good come out of this or that place? Because there's so much bad that happens here. So that's just a point, but it's interesting that Matthew continues to show fulfillment of Jesus. At times he fulfills specific scriptures designated only for the Messiah. That he will be born of a virgin. And he will come from Bethlehem, in Micah. But other times it is more this, he is like these other prophecies. But having said that, we want to ask, how does this story speak to us that out here on the first day of 2017? And I think it does speak to us because it reminds us of some of the things that await us as well, the things that await us in this new year. Of all the things coming your way in 2017, and there will be many things coming to your life, I can guarantee you that one of them will be trouble. Trouble will come into your life in 2017. I was thinking about what Job said, and some of you know this verse, Job 5:7. Man is born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. And he's saying it's a certain thing. There will be trouble in our lives. And that is certain. No one has lives without trouble. No amount of money can guide you from it. No amount of insurance can protect you from it. There will be trouble and hardship that come our way in this year. And we're thinking here about Joseph and Mary's trouble. And the problem they have is that the most powerful person in the land is after them, a man by the name of Herod. He's known in history as Herod the Great. And history has written a lot about him. There's lots of things that history tells us about him. And the thing about Herod was is that he was all about protecting his power. So in that way, he wasn't much different from some contemporary politicians, whose job is to get elected, and then after that, their main focus is to stay in office, right? And they continue to secure, in whatever ways, their position. And so Herod was very much like that. He was wanting to keep his power. And from what we know about him, it seems he was paranoid about losing it. One of the things he did was he went out and he built fortresses out all around the land. He spent all the people's money on these fortresses. Places like Machaerus, which was the place John the Baptist was put in prison. And places like Herodium, which he would become his tomb. He would actually die there and end up there. And places like Masada, a great fortress out in the middle of nowhere. And it wasn't, he didn't build these things to protect the land. He built them to protect himself. And these were places of refuge that he could go in times of trouble. Well, what trouble could he have? Well, if he pushed the people too far, they would revolt. And they would storm the place, and there was more people than soldiers. And if things got bad enough, they could rebel to the point that they could come after him. So Herod had always had this sort of safe house mentality, and he built these places where he could go if things really got bad. And there was food stored there. It was impenetrable. You couldn't get in. It was just a place he could live for a long, long time until the Romans could come and help him out and get him out of his trouble. He also freely eliminated anyone he saw as a possible threat. His officials, his friends, people who were his friends were often put to death. And many family members, he even killed several of his sons. Why? Because he thought they were conspiring against him. They thought they were going to knock off the old man and take power. This kind of thing. So he didn't care about killing. So this idea of killing maybe 10 or 20 infants and toddlers in some remote, unimportant place called Bethlehem, that was nothing to him. To us, it's sad and disturbing. But it was nothing to him. And he didn't think twice about that. In his effort to kill Jesus, who was being talked about as a new king of the Jews, and he wanted to get rid of him, it was nothing at all to go and kill these children. And that's what he does. You know, as troubling as that is, and when you think about the loss, their death, and the loss of the pain that's caused their mothers and families, it was terrible. In the early church, the early Christian writers referred to these as the first Christian martyrs. And because they died because of Jesus, in a sense, and it's true. And so, Joseph and Mary have to flee to Egypt. At that time, Egypt was a Roman province about 80 miles away. And there were many Jews living there. It was estimated that just in Alexandria, Egypt, there was 1 million Jews living there. So, in a sense, it was a good place to go because they could blend in, they could see people to take care of them, and all this. But, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was wondering about Mary here, about this whole thing. And I wonder what she thought when Joseph walked in that day and said, "Dad, you know, I know you had to travel when you were pregnant. And I know it was before I didn't even get to a house, the baby was born we put him in a manger, a feeding trough. It was cold, it was unsanitary, it was all that. Yeah, I remember that. Remember how we had to make that 3-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem when you were fully pregnant? Yeah, that wasn't a lot of fun. But guess what? Now we're going to Egypt. And so, and we're going now. We're going right now. Right now we're going to Egypt. And so during the night, they begin their journey, he tells us. They don't wait. They get out right away. I don't know how Mary is taking that news. You're kidding me. You have to be kidding me. I've got this little child here. We're going to go. We're going to go to a place where we don't know anywhere. We don't have anything. And yes. Verse 19 tells us that Herod died. We know he died before B.C. And now they can return to Judea. We don't know how long they were in Egypt. Maybe less than a year. Maybe just a matter of months. It's hard to know. And now they're going to be safe, right? Now they're going to go back to Israel and be safe. Well, not quite. Because even though Herod is dead, and not too many people have thought about that, see, his son, Archelaus, has taken over Judea. And he is just as bad, if not worse. There's one story about him from history that one day the Jews when he was reigning, the Jews revolted and were having a kind of riot in there was a riot in the temple area on Passover, during the Passover celebration. And so in response to this riot that had broken out, he went out and killed 3,000 people. He just went and started killing people until it stopped. That's the kind of person he was. And he was so cruel that Caesar Augustus said, you know, this guy's out of control. I can't keep him there. Because if I keep him there and he keeps this up, there is going to be an all-out revolt. And then I'm going to have to send in the army, and this is going to upset the income to Rome, and it's going to turn out to be a big problem. So, Archelaus, you're not staying. In fact, we're taking you from Israel, and we're putting you in what is today's France. So he moved them, like, on the complete other side from Rome, and just said, just go. We're not going to kill you, but you're going to go live out there because you're out of control. And so because Archelaus was there, Joseph is afraid to go there because he too might seek them out. And instead, he is directed to Nazareth, which would become the home for Jesus, right? He's a Nazarene. He grows up there. And so as you think about that, there's all this trouble in the Christmas story that happened in this part afterwards here. Jesus told us in this world that you will have tribulation, which is another word for trouble. He promised us that. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, it hated me first. And so if Mary and Joseph face trouble, we can't think that we're going to be exempt from it. It would be wonderful if I could say to you, I know 2017 is going to be a year of nothing but blessings. Everything is going to be great for you. Your investments are going to go beyond your imagination. You're going to have perfect health. You're not going to be sick a single day. Your car's not going to have any problems. It's not going to have a breakdown. No one's going to raise your rent. In fact, they're going to lower your rent for you. It's just going to be wonderful. In case you know, you'd say, he's nuts. He's nuts. He's crazy. Because, as Job said, man is born for trouble, and surely as the sparks fly upwards, they do. And so we can expect no less in this year. And so we want to prepare you for that. There will be trouble. But Joseph and Mary also make sacrifices in following Jesus. And we also will be called to make sacrifices in following God. Joseph and Mary were willing servants of God. But it was not an easy obedience. It was not easy at all. We see Joseph and Mary faithfully obeying God. We don't hear them complaining anywhere in the text. They don't complain. They say, come on, Lord. And Joseph is all this time, I think, living with these unanswered questions in his mind. He's still, how did this happen? How did God do this with this child? And what is that going to mean now for the rest of my life? And am I ever going to have a normal life? Can I ever, am I going to be running all the time? Am I going to be in fear? All these kinds of things. And then all the traveling. Can you imagine the stress of all this traveling? Sometimes traveling for us with cars and minivans and airplanes is like so stressful. Can you imagine traveling, packing up everything he had, right, we're going to Egypt, and we're going there. How that must have been. You're living with the knowledge that powerful people are seeking to kill your child. How stressful is that? So what about what they wanted? Maybe they just wanted a nice quiet life. Maybe they just wanted comfort and ease. Maybe they didn't want to be rich, but they wanted a sense of security in their lives, a sense of well-being. And now all of that is gone. God, what God is doing in their life, that is gone. It will never be normal for them. Never. They will experience great hardship in her life, because she will see the way her son is treated and the way he dies. So their obedience was not easy. There was much sacrifice in God's will for them. And I think we need to remind ourselves that all of us who follow God are called to sacrifice. There will be sacrifice in following God. Foremost, we are called to sacrifice our will. We are to say along with Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. We are called to sacrifice our self-concern and care about the well-being of others. And not allow that wonderful privilege that so many people assume that all I have to do is care about myself and everyone else is on their own. As followers of Jesus, we are not allowed that. We have to sacrifice that. We are expected to share with those in need. We have to make that sacrifice. We can't just look at others in need and wrath and say, well, that's too bad. We are called to do something as we're able, to be people who reach out to others and help them in their times of need. We are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We are commanded to do for others the things we would want them to do for us. And then there's time, our time. Perhaps our most precious thing. Oh, if I had more time. More time to do what I want to do. More time to sleep in, you know. More time to clean the house. More time to make money. More time to go fishing. More time to do all these things. And it's so precious to us that as a follower of Christ, he owns our time. And sometimes he calls us to sacrifice. And some of that time he might say, I want you to go visit this person and spend some time with them because they're lonely and hurting. You have to go and share love with them. And I want you to serve in this ministry, and it's going to take time because you're going to have to prepare and you're going to commit and be there. And so you're going to have to make that sacrifice. That's just normal for Christians. There's going to be sacrifices in following God. There'll be many opportunities for sacrifice, and there will be trouble. But also, we're promised something wonderful in this story. Yet, we have the assurance of God's help. We have the assurance of God's help. When we began this Advent series, we talked about the role of angels, and we mentioned these couple of verses where in Psalm 91, it says he will command his angels concerning you to guide you in all your ways. And then in Hebrews, it tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's us. Those who will inherit eternal life. So these angels are sent by God to help people at times. And here we see these ministering spirits in action. And what are they doing? Protecting, guiding, warning God's people, God, the family here. The angels are doing that. But God has also promised help to all of us. You know, God is there. He hasn't gone anywhere. sometimes people get in their minds that, my God, he doesn't want to help me. And they say, well, it's because I did this, or it's because I did that. It's because he doesn't care about me as he cares about others, or I'm not good enough, or these kinds of things. But God has given us an abiding promise in his word. It says that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surges. There may be times in this new year when you feel as if the very foundations of your life are shaking. There may be times when it seems like everything is out of control. Everything is upside down. It can't be fixed. There's no hope. But God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. The Christmas story isn't all pleasant. Matthew doesn't spare us the difficulty and the suffering. Mary and Joseph flee for their lives. They have to relocate and move around to be safe. Innocent babies and toddlers are killed by a mad king. But you know, this is the world into which Jesus was born. Nativity is not a fairy tale. But this is also the world in which we live. Look at the madness that continues in our world. Look at the evil. The evil that people continue to do. It has not ever gotten worse. It has always been bad. It has always been bad. And anyone in positions of power, unless they're governed and controlled with some sense of decency, they just do powerfully evil things, like Herod. And our history, world history, is just a whole line of evil people killing in order to maintain their power and for their own well-being. Stalin, Pol Pot, Hitler, just killing, 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 killing. Millions and millions and millions of people on the grand level, but on the smaller level, people too, because they can't do that, are still killing, like we prayed for this morning. God goes in town in Turkey and just kills a bunch of people to make a statement. It doesn't do any good. All it does is bring pain and suffering, and there's much of that. But God is our refuge and strength, and he is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, in his time of trouble, he built fortresses. And if the time came, and if the people revolted, he was going to take refuge in these fortresses. For the Christian, for the person who receives Christ and has God in their lives, we have a much powerful fortress. We can run to God. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is ever-present. He's an ever-present help in our time of trouble. You will see trouble in this upcoming year, but God is there. But maybe today, maybe even this morning, there is trouble in your life. And so as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I just want to pray and offer a prayer and invite you to join with me and pray along. If you're in need of God's help, if you sense trouble in your life, pain, hurt, uncertainty about the future, don't think that God doesn't care. Don't think that God can't help you. He is there, and he can help you, and he can do great and amazing things if you call after him. Father, we thank you that you are there, and in this troubled world that we live in, Lord, you are there to help your people. Lord, I know that likely this morning there are people here who are a little nervous and afraid. They can identify with Mary and Joseph and and thinking, my goodness, what is going to happen? What are we going to do? They've been under a lot of stress. Different problems, different things have come. News that they didn't expect. Maybe uncertainty about the future. We pray, Lord, that even in this time, that all of us could call out to you and seek your help. And so, Lord, we pray for your help, even as your word tells us to. We pray, Lord God, that you would help your people in need this day, that in the days ahead, they would see the way, they would see the provision, they would experience your help in a powerful way, and that, Lord, you would do things that are beyond their imagination, more beyond what they can expect, more than what they can conjure up in their mind, that you would make a way when there seems to be no way. Lord, we pray for your help to rain down upon your people today, Lord, and in this year, but especially, Lord, for those who are facing trouble this day. Let your help come, Lord, because you are a good God. You love us, you care about us, and you are there, Lord, whenever we call out to you. We are blessed, Lord, to have a God who is so close to us, who answers our prayers and hears us in our time of need. Help us, Lord, to experience this, we pray. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.